I'm going to call on Alan Cute to come forward for the message.
Good morning, everybody. As that song was saying, God is so good. And there was a line in there about suffering. And so when we think about that, we say, well, is God even good when we have to suffer? And we'll talk about that a little bit today. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 13, just four verses. And so we'll talk a bit about them and some other things as we're going through this. But really, one of the main thoughts is, life transference. We're going to see Paul have an impact in Timothy's life through these verses, or he has had an impact. And so as we go through this, we want to see how Paul's life impacted Timothy's, and really in turn, how that can apply to our lives as well. So let's get started and read these four verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10, it says, "Now you followed my teaching." Paul is obviously writing to Timothy, "and his conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Pretty simple breakdown of the verses. Paul's talking about his history and what he's gone through and how Timothy knew all about it and was kind of aligned with him. And then in verse 12, it transitions, you know, going forward, what's going to happen. And so the section here is, we're just doing four verses, but really this whole section goes through verse 17. And so we're going to talk about following the example of Paul and that how that affected Timothy. And then next week, we're going to hear a little bit more how Timothy's going to be encouraged to continue on what he's already learned and relying on the Word of God. And so that'll be next week. For today, though, looking at life transference. Can one life get transferred to another? Kind of a working definition says, the process by which emotions and desires originally associated with one person, such as a parent or sibling or another, are unconsciously or consciously shifted to another person. Right? Pretty simple concept. A lot of times it's encouraged to parents. And to parents, it's saying, hey, you're going to have an influence on your kids. And sometimes the thing is that more is caught than taught. Right? It's not like you're teaching your kid to do anything like this, but they're watching and they're learning from you. Parents often want to tell the kids, don't do as I do as I say, right? Because they know that their life sometimes isn't matching up. Sometimes it's siblings, right? The younger sibling wants to imitate the older sibling, much to their chagrin sometimes, that they want to dress like them and all that, but there's an influence there, and one life influences another. You know, a lot of kids look up to their parents, and they want to be just like them. And so there's that encouragement of be careful what you say and also what you do. In our context today, really there's the Apostle Paul, and he's lived his life for the Lord, and Timothy's come alongside. And as we begin this, he's saying to him, now you followed my, and then there's a bunch of things. And really in front of each of these things, there's a my. You know, my teaching, my conduct, my, as we go through it. And Paul has lived this out, and Timothy's right there with him. And he's saying to him, now you, in contrast to the first nine verses of the chapter. The first nine verses, as we went over last week, people were lovers of self and money and all that, and they were really kind of evil people. And then others were imposters and deceivers, and they were trying to captivate people and trying to confuse them. And so in contrast, he's saying, Timothy, you weren't like them. You followed me. And that's a great thing. And by following, he was with him, right? Some of the section we're going to look at, it was before Timothy was with Paul, but he knew about all that happened. And really, from there on, he was with Timothy for much of the time that we see in the book of Acts. And he was a faithful companion. He accompanied him, and he followed right with him. So right at the beginning, Paul is saying, you hung with me amongst whoever you could have hung with. You were with me. And so it's different. And I think that right at the beginning, there's an encouragement. Who do we hang with? Who do we get influenced by? You know, parents influence their kids. A couple verses in the Bible talk about who we hang with. In Psalm 1, it says, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit at the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There's some people that this psalm encourages us not to hang with. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. And some of that might apply this morning. And a pretty well-known one, right? Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So Paul starts out and he's encouraging Timothy as he's writing this letter to him, saying, you've been with me. You followed me. You followed all these things that we're going to talk about. And he's really, Paul's holding his own life up for inspection and saying, look at my life. And really, he's holding Timothy's life up as well. You know, all of us are leaders in some way, and all of us are followers. As Christians, who do we ultimately follow? Right, the Lord Jesus. Hopefully that's what it was ringing. Right, but how do we do it? Practically speaking, how do we do that? Often, we follow others. Right, and they're our leaders. They're the ones that are being examples for us. And Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. So he wasn't wanting praise or anything to be, you know, looking specifically at him. He's saying, I'm living out for the Lord. You can do it too. Timothy, you're doing it. But really, we're following Christ. So can we say this about our own lives? Can I stand up here and say, are you guys following me as I follow Christ? Can you say the same thing? Are others following you as you follow Christ? Can we confidently do that? Who do we look up to spiritually? Is it people that drag us along, bring us along, lead us along to a good relationship with the Lord, or is others? Maybe anything from this list. As we go through this, Paul is going to point out some things in his life. And really, the real beauty of this is the very first two things that we're going to look at is his teaching and his conduct. Paul's life matched his words, and that's a big deal. That's the joke with the parents, right? Don't do what I do what I say, because they don't really match all the time. And, you know, our lives, there are inconsistencies in everybody's life. But Paul is really telling Timothy, I've lived this life for the Lord. You've heard all these teachings, and we'll talk about it, but they're in sync, and they match up. And so, Timothy, yours should be the same. So what did he tell him? He says, you have followed my teaching. What's his teaching? It's his doctrine, his instruction. It's what Paul told others. And Paul said a lot, and there's many books in the Bible that we have that Paul wrote. And so we're not at a loss for what Paul might have told Timothy or what Timothy might have heard in his presence. But he did hear many things. In evangelism, Paul is a great evangelist. In teaching, in training, in correcting. You know, Timothy would have heard Paul defending the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah as he presented the gospel. He would have seen him built up new believers and start churches. He knows what Paul believes and what Paul says. And he's in tune, he's following it. It's not just empty words or just sayings. You know, he's encouraging Timothy, and in this letter, actually the last time I preached, he told him, retain these sound words, guard them. He knows the teaching. And he knew the gospel. And so it's great to see there's really that the teeth in it. Paul's not saying, kind of, hopefully you can do this. I'm not really applying it, but, you know, hopefully, Timothy, you can go forward and do it. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, you know, I've lived this. So there's the teaching that we have. And the next thing he says, and you followed my conduct. How did I live? Timothy lived with him, and he saw him, Paul, the Apostle Paul, sold out for the Lord Jesus, didn't he? He believed what he said. He talked about it. He told others, and you could see it in his life. You know, Paul's actions definitely matched his words. It wasn't just a casual stroll down Easy Street. you know, there was persecution and there was suffering. And we're going to talk about that. It wasn't all of his life. There was certainly joy and blessing as people came to know the Lord and he saw churches started and people built up in their faith. But there was hard times. And Paul was confronted. And Paul was abused and persecuted for his faith in the Lord Jesus. Timothy was with him with some of it, and some of it he just heard about. But he knew that it was true. And so as Timothy is following him, he's dealing with some of the same things. This letter is to encourage Timothy. Be strong, you know, live in the power of the Spirit, because it's hard. And Timothy had some maybe misgivings or some apprehension. And so Paul is encouraging him, hey, you followed all of these things with me. You can do it. Keep going. Continue to be faithful in word and in deed. There's this little saying that someone said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely point the way. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see good put in action is what everybody needs. And Paul's basically saying, I've done that. And Timothy, you're doing that. You know, recently I heard a description of the Word of God that in the book of Revelation, the first two churches, or first two chapters, are talking to seven churches, and there's an application that's timely for them, that it was to those churches in their time saying, here are some things that you need to be complimented on, some things you need to work on. And it was applicable to those churches. But the Bible's also timeless, and that we weren't in any of those churches, but those messages to those churches are for us as well. When we think of the book of Timothy, it's not written to Alan. It's not written to Hillview. It's written to Timothy. So with what Timothy was going through in his life, this was Paul saying, hey, here's some encouragement. Here's some challenges, some reminders so you can keep going. It was timely for Timothy. But it's also timeless. You know, we have the Word of God for us today, 2,000 years later, that these things can apply to us and we can learn from them. Timothy was his protege, and that level of commitment and impact is ramping up as Paul is exiting the stage. And so the purpose was to encourage him, but it's also to encourage us. So what was the reason? Why was Paul doing all this stuff anyway? Why go through what he went through? Well, it talks about he had a purpose, that Paul had a purpose, Timothy knew it, and he followed Paul's purpose as well. And we see that in Acts chapter 9. Where Paul gets saved from being a persecutor of the church to becoming an apostle and one who's preaching the gospel. And as the Lord says to Ananias, as he's kind of leading Paul along, he tells him that Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul had a purpose. He had a calling. And in this context, it refers to plans or designs of Paul's life, the guiding motive of his life and work, the driving passion of his heart, having a clear purpose in line with the Father's will. And that's an indispensable requirement in Christ's school of discipleship. If you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every time. And so Paul wasn't aiming at nothing. He was preaching and teaching the gospel in the midst of difficult times. And he suffered for it. But he had a purpose and he lived it out to the end. And Timothy was right along with him. And Timothy isn't Paul. They're not twins, as we talked praying for some Nigerian twins earlier today. Right? They're not twins. They're not the same person. They're gifted differently. But Timothy was along with Paul. And he helped him out in many ways. Many times Paul left Timothy behind to go help a church. And even in this case, where he's working with people that Paul isn't working with anymore. And Timothy was helping Paul fulfill that larger role. And so Paul wasn't doing it alone. So as we look at this, there's a purpose behind what Paul was doing. And it was done in faith, the next word there. And faith can be both convictions of truth, where there's faith in God, that as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have faith in him. And that's certainly true. But it also can be faithfulness, where there was faithfulness that was emphasized. And so as Timothy trusted the Lord Jesus, as Paul did, they were both faithful to the calling that God had for their lives. They followed Jesus And as Paul is talking about here and commending Timothy, saying, hey, you did it. You're doing it. Continue on. He's commending Timothy for choices that he's making, and contrary to the beginning of this chapter, to unfaithful living and unfaithful choices that other people were making. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith by even the greatest trials and sufferings is commended. And Timothy's in the midst of that. So as he's giving this list, he's saying, Timothy, you're right there with me. You know what I teach. You know how I live. And you know the purpose behind it and the faithfulness that we have. And then he gives us three character traits. It could have been a lot, right? There's a lot of gifts of the Spirit. But in this case, Paul pulls out three. And he says, these three are important. And again, you're following these three, just as I have. And the first one he lists is patience. You're following my patience. How patient are we? Right? Patient is long suffering, a patient endurance. It's having like a long fuse. Right? Sometimes it's like they know how to push your buttons and pretty quickly you can go off. And this isn't that. This is actually the opposite. It's being able to bear up when you're oppressed, falsely accused, maliciously provoked. It's the thought that revenge could be taken, but you refuse to do it. It could be justified, but you're holding back. And so it shows up as continued effectiveness, even in the face of unrelenting pressure. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit, so God's the one who enables. But there's patience in ministry. And if you think about Paul's life and what we know about Timothy, there's patience that's required, and it's been evident. It's been shown in their life. And it's something for us as well. As we're in ministry and doing things, how is our patience? Do we have a long fuse with people? It could be circumstances, but I think really this is in relation to people. How patient are we? The next one is love, that he's followed Paul's love. And really, they're following God's love, right? Agape love, affection, goodwill, benevolence, unconditional and sacrificial love. Why did Paul do all the stuff that he did for people? Because he loved them. And Timothy is living the same way. It's undeserved, but it's freely given. And it's really the hallmark of the Christian, right? Jesus says in John chapter 13 that by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It should be characterizing our lives. Clearly, this one applies to all of us, right? As we know, as believers, we should be loving one another. And that should be increasing. The next one is perseverance. And perseverance is something that when you think about it, you say, okay, Paul probably had some perseverance, right? He lived out a lot of, through a lot of problems. And he was steadfast. He was enduring. He kept going. He was resilient. He bounced back. And is to abide under trial or difficult circumstances in a way that honors God. We can endure things like the children of Israel did in the desert, right? And there's some perseverance there. There's some enduring, but it's with murmuring and complaining. And it's not really in a way that honors God. He wasn't pleased with that. This is more like God working in a life, and as you go through tough times and circumstances, you're able to do it in a way that honors God. You're persevering in a way that honors God. And I was thinking of when Paul went to Philippi and he got thrown in jail, unjustly, what would your attitude be? My attitude wouldn't be too good. I shouldn't be here. This isn't right. This isn't just. This isn't appropriate. I didn't do anything. But yet they're in prison praying and praising God. And then the walls fall down due to an earthquake, and they can escape. And they don't. They stay there. The jailer's about to kill himself because all the prisoners are going to go free, but they don't. And what happens is that jailer had been watching and listening, and he ends up saying, what must I do to be saved? So in terrible circumstances, there's perseverance. Paul's in jail, and he's praising the Lord, and he ends up leading the jailer and his family to the Lord through tough circumstances. Do we see tough circumstances in a way that we can persevere and honor God? So these three things, Paul pulls out and says, Timothy, remember these things? You've seen them in me, and I see them in you. You're following these things, and they're very important. And I think that's for us as well. Because if we look at the next verse, it turns in a little darker, and it says, you followed my persecutions and sufferings you know, we'd want to maybe stop at verse 10. But then verse 12 is there also, so we're not going to get away from it. Right? He follows his persecutions. And persecution is really being put to flight, being chased. And there's many examples where that happened, and we'll look at the cities that Paul talked about here. But it's because you are following the Lord and other people are not, they're putting you to flight. And they're pressuring you and persecuting you. And then it steps up to have actual suffering, undergoing pain and hardship for the gospel. The afflictions that Christians must undergo in behalf or for the cause of Christ. Paul's going to take a trip, or he took a trip already. And as he's journeying, this is the first missionary journey, as he's journeying, trying to go to these people to present the gospel to them, there's mixed responses, isn't there? There's some that trust the Lord, and that's great news, and he's willing to go out and teach them, and that the lost might be found, and that churches might be established, and people would trust the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. But there's also unfavorable responses. Some argued and disputed with him. Others took it further, and they attacked him. He was nearly stoned, and he was actually stoned and left for dead, among other things. And so in this trip, the blue is the trip out, starting in Antioch, going through the island, then up into the mainland. And in writing, I don't know if you can actually see it, but there's Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra right below it, and then out to Derbe, and then the red is the return trip. And so he goes into Antioch, and that's what he says. You've seen my persecutions and sufferings. For example, you remember these times? And Timothy wasn't necessarily with him during these times. It was before. But in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. Well, what did he endure? We're actually going through the book of Acts in our Friday night Bible study, and we just did this in the last month or two. And so in Antioch, in Acts chapter 13, Paul's on the first missionary journey, and as he did, he would go into the synagogue and preach to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. And in chapter 13 in Antioch, starts off about David and said, this is a descendant of David. And he goes through some of the life and some of the details there, and he gets to, this is the Jesus who was killed and he resurrected. So he's the Messiah. You should believe in him. And he's the only one that can forgive your sins. And it was very new and very interesting. And so many people responded, wanted to hear more. So they said, come back next week. This is exciting. This is interesting. So he comes back next week. And the whole city comes out, just about. And it's packed. And it's pretty exciting, except for the Jews don't think it's so exciting. Because they're saying, wait a second, this isn't our message. This is different. And so there was some jealousy and some envy. And they blasphemed. And they turned the crowd around. But they rejected the preaching of Jesus, and so they went to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles rejoiced because they were brought in to God's family, and many believed. And the word spread, but the Jews initiated persecution. And so they drove them out and basically kicked them out of town. And at the end, it says that they wiped off the dust of their shoes and says, all right, if that's how you're going to treat us, we have to leave. But they rejoiced. And they were filled with joy and in the Holy Spirit. So they're in this place preaching and people get saved. And it's a joy. But at the same time, there's persecution. They're forced to leave. It ramps up a little bit as they go to the next town. So they go over to Iconium. And they preach again in the synagogue. And it's much shorter. Almost all of the previous chapter is Antioch. And then this is they preached. It's like one verse and it's the whole summary of the message. So you assume they preach in the synagogue. Probably a very similar message to the previous place. And so they preach, and again, people get saved, and many are trusting in the Lord. But the Jews who disbelieved start stirring up strife. And so then again, there's people there that are divided. Some are following, and some are not. And those that are not, they come up with a plan to mistreat Paul and to stone him. And he gets word of it, and so he gets out of town. But they continue to preach the gospel. And so he's gone to these two places on the journey. Some success, some fear, some intimidation, some suffering. So they go to Lystra. And Lystra doesn't go along the same as the previous two. Here, when they go to Lystra, they heal a man who's lame. And so everyone's excited. This guy's been healed, and it's a miracle. And they people there probably aren't Jews, right? Because they're going to worship them. And as Jews, they know there's only one God. So it's a Gentile area. And so they go to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. And they say, wait. This is done and it is a miracle, but it's not because of us. We're regular men like you. So don't worship us. This is a miracle of God. Worship him. And so they're trying to defer that. And people get saved and people believe. And then Jews come from where? The previous two places, Antioch and Iconium. They come down here and they stir people up again. So this group that was so amazed by the miracle and so astounded by it and want to even worship them, they end up stoning Paul to the point of thinking he's dead. And they drag him out of town. He's gone through some persecution and some suffering. But he's not dead. And the next day, amazingly, he gets up and they leave and they go to Derbe. So when they go over there, now think about it. When you're mistreated and suffer, what would you do after these things? You've tried it three times. And there's been some success, so that's a praise. But there's been some tough times. So give me more. Right? Is that how we think? You know, there's a purpose behind it. And so Paul said, give me more. You know, I'm reminded of Jesus. I don't know if you remember the story about when he went to go meet with Lazarus. You know, he's told Lazarus is sick, ultimately dies, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. But they had just left that area in Judea under persecution. It says that they were planning to stone him. And so in summary, here it says, Jesus wants to go back to Judea to see Lazarus. The disciples are worried and say, the Jews are seeking to stone you. Are you going to go there again? And Jesus says, yes, we are. And so Thomas says, okay, I guess we'll go too. And in verse 16, it basically says, well, let us go also so that we may die with him. They're going back into kind of the belly of the beast and say, well, they wanted to stone us. We're going back again, but Jesus is telling us to do that. Okay, let's go. It looks like this might be the end. Paul had that same attitude. Paul went on to Derbe, and the next city, and preached there. And it says, after they preached the gospel to that city, to Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned where? To Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch. They kind of retraced their steps backward. And why did they go? Look at the verse. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He cared about these people. When he brought out patience and love and perseverance, it wasn't just like, let me pick three. Right? Really, this is a picture of those three. He went back and didn't revile them and didn't go back and go after them. He went back to serve the people who had trusted the Lord and to establish churches and to minister to their needs. So he's faithfully serving the Lord in suffering and persecution. And he's enduring it. He's getting through it. He's bearing up under it. It's like something was placed on his shoulders. If you think of that, you know, being in jail illustration or example, he's in jail and he's doing it in a way that's honoring God. So as he's going back through all these things, he's honoring the Lord in it. And the Lord rescued him. Each time it was different. If you see the stories, and obviously, as Dave talked about 2 Corinthians 11 last week, there's a whole list with beaten with rods and shipwrecked and all kinds of bad things that happened in Paul's life as he served the Lord. And there's many different ways that God delivered him. So God shows his power in that suffering and in that persecution as we're faithful to him. So it's been a great example from Paul about what's gone on. There's a summary here. Well, that's just a good picture. I'll leave that. The principle of life transference is based on the truth that we become like the people we associate with. And so if we look at Paul and Timothy, what's that relationship? You know, if we hang out with the ungodly, what are we going to become like? Often ungodly. If we follow those that are arrogant, we're probably going to catch that. If we follow those who follow Jesus, we're more likely to become like Jesus ourselves. And we see that here. Paul uses himself as an example and says, follow me as I follow Christ. And there's four different things. He says, you know what? Follow me. I have nothing to hide. You've seen my conduct. You've seen my life. What do they teach? You know my doctrine. I'm going to teach you the truth. And Paul practiced what he preached. You know my faith, my love, my patience, my perseverance. And they aren't afraid of persecution. You've seen my suffering and my persecution. Paul's history, Timothy knew it and followed it willingly. He's a disciple of Paul. So he sets that up and says, here's what's gone on. What's next? And it switches over in verse 12, that there's going to be challenges in the future. Indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So indeed, connecting to what he just said, Paul suffered and was delivered, but he's not going to be the only one. Timothy was, I'm sure, dealing with that or was going to be, but it wasn't unique to Paul or to Timothy. More people are going to go through suffering in the future. But who? Everybody? It's a part of the life of those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. So not everybody has to undergo persecution. Only some. Jesus did. Paul did. The apostles did. Many have throughout time. Will we? A select group of people are privileged to suffer for Christ. Those who desire to live godly. Having that desire is like, it's an intention. There's a will where people are resolved and they want to live with purpose like Paul did. They say, you know what? God says this is how I should live. I want to live that way. My desire is to live godly, and that's my goal. It's a passion. It's not a far-off longing. Well, someday, maybe that's going to happen. But people that desire to live godly are going to have a tough time sometimes. And so living godly is a way that their life is honoring to God, right? Desiring to live that way. What would God want for me? Well, I want that too. Ooh, that's uncomfortable, but that's what God wants. So I want that too. Oh, that's easy. That's a joy. Excellent. I'll take that part. I'll do that too. But when it gets hard, is there that commitment to grow and to change and to be all that God wants us to be? And does it continue through the course of our life? Right, hopefully we haven't ever thought that I've arrived. Good enough. You know, this is as good as it's going to get. Sorry, folks. Right? Hopefully that's not it, that God wants us to keep growing. We had a men's breakfast yesterday, and it was talking about the battle for our mind. And so are we still battling? Are we still in the fight? I hope so. We're in the fight if we want to live godly. If we're checking out, that's not so good. And it's done in Christ Jesus. We're desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus. It's not for Christ in the sense that I'm going to do this and that's going to make me right and make me okay with God. It's not like an application process or I'm going to look good on the resume and God's going to say, oh, good, there's Alan. He's in because look what he's trying to do. It's not that our effort to try to become right with God. That's a losing battle. There's too much baggage that we all have called sin. And so we're never going to make it in that effort. It's really out of our relationship with God. Because we have a relationship with God and he's giving us the power and the ability to do it, I live for him. So it's through that power that Christ gives us. And in verse 5 of chapter 3, these people that were lovers of self and all the rest, they were holding to a form of godliness, although they denied its power. As true believers, we have the power of God in us, and he can help us to live the way he wants us to. So what does it look like? Oh, it looks similar to Paul following, leading Timothy and Timothy following Paul. It looks similar to all of these different things that are listed here. You know, when I became a Christian, the day I became a Christian, I went to a party. And I used to drink quite a bit and get drunk, and I drank to get drunk. I was a young, dumb kid. And the day I got saved, I went to a party. And it was the dumbest day ever. I went and I was walking around. It's like, what is going on? Why is it so different? And I came back and I talked to some people and they said, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't get drunk, that those times are past. And I never got drunk again. God changes our life when we want to follow him. And that was a long time ago. And the Lord's done many other things over the years. Praise the Lord. Grace is happy about that. But, you know, God wants to continue to grow us up. And it really doesn't stop. You know, Pedro's still growing as an old guy. And he's even speaking next week at the missions conference. So it doesn't stop where God wants us to follow him. And as we do, it's not going to necessarily be easy. So who do we follow? If we insist on living a godly life, there's going to be some issues with it. part of it is there's going to be persecution, the chasing, saying, hey, that's not right, that's not right. And we're going to stand out from the world. Because the world says we need to affirm different things, go along with teachings and policies and initiatives and the direction that things are going. And they're saying everyone has to go this way. And as believers, we say, well, I can't. That you need to affirm and back up situations and lifestyles and all kinds of things. And biblically, I can't. So if I'm going to stand up and live godly in this present age, there's going to be some issues. You know, around here, we're going to maybe get pats on the back. You know, we're with other believers. They say, stay strong, brother. Keep going. In here is different than out there. Right? And so when we're in here, we can encourage each other and press on. And Paul is doing that to Timothy. Keep going. You're doing great. It's tough. Keep going. But then when you step outside the doors and you go to work and you go to school and you're around all the rest of the world and it's not easy and we get pushback. Now, some suffering and persecution is small and subtle, right? Harassment, hostility, shaming, cancel culture, those kind of things. But it can get larger and more serious. And we know in the world that Christians are really suffering and being put to death for their faith. But Paul's telling Timothy, it's coming. And he already knows it, right? He's been traveling with Paul. He's not oblivious. Paul had to get run out of town in Thessalonica and Berea, and Timothy staying behind and, you know, kind of cleaning up things because Paul had to leave. In verse 1, it says, realize this, in difficult times, in the last days, difficult times will come. In the last days. Well, if they were in the last days, we're in the last days. Until the Lord Jesus comes, we're in the last days. And difficult times are coming. We're part of that. Now, the suffering can be for a couple of different reasons. Clearly, here's talking about biblical suffering. We're serving the Lord and we're suffering. We can also suffer because we're dumb, right? And we do things that cause our own suffering. In 1 Peter, it says, beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal among you, which come among you for your testing. This is kind of the biblical testing. As though some strange thing were happening to you. It's going to happen. Don't be surprised. But to the degree that you are suffering, share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. 15 is the one. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. Don't bring it on yourself. That's not godly suffering. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. It's going to come, brothers and sisters. So when it does, we should be ready. Desire to live godly and serve him and be ready. In verse 13, it says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men, it says men in my Bible, it really means people. Women can be evil too. Equal opportunity, evil people. But people can be evil. They can be hurtful. And really, this is talking about their intention is to be hurtful and to be evil and to cause harm. That's their intent. They're actively that way. If you look at the beginning of the chapter, there's a bunch of people brutal and haters of good and treacherous. Those aren't great character traits. There are evil people, and they're going to keep getting worse. And so this is talking in general, but it's really talking about the church as well, that evil people will infiltrate the church, and imposters is the next one. So I don't know if you can see those sheep there. They're all pretty similar, but one is a little different, and sometimes it's very subtle. So you need to keep your eyes out, right? Sometimes it's a bit more obvious, right? And so it's like a wolf in sheep's clothing. And their intention is evil. And really, the next one's a little graphic, but really their goal is to mess with Christians, right? So we need to be prepared. There's evil people in the world, but also that can infiltrate that we need to keep our eye out for. There's also imposters. And the next one says there's imposters, deceivers, seducers, misleaders, swindlers, like a magician. You know, it's over here. Nope, it's over here. And what you see is not what you get. And so they can fool people. And it says they're going to progress. They're going to advance. It's going to go from bad to worse. Continuing, changing tactics. In verse 9 of chapter 3, it says their folly is going to be made known and they're not going to make further progress. Well, that's some. Others are going to change their tune and there probably will be further progress. But their goal is to cause people to fall away from the Lord. They want to deceive and they're being deceived, right? Where there is a confusion in their own minds and they're trying to bring that on others. If it's right out and obvious, we say, wait, error, right? Red lights go on and it's obvious. But sometimes it's not so obvious and it's very subtle. Often it's behind closed doors. It's one-on-one meetings. Is this really true? Almost like Satan, right? Is this really it? What about this? And they cause us to stumble in our faith or to think differently of others as we shouldn't think. They're looking for conflict. So where does that leave Timothy and us? How do we deal with it? Right? Can we double down? You know, if people are going from bad to worse, we need to stand firm and to continue on. And so next week, we're going to look at a couple of things about continuing on and using the Word of God, and we'll save that for Dan. But I think for this week, for me, there's two things that I got from this. The first is, do I desire to live godly? I should, as a believer. I'm following the Lord Jesus. What did he do for me? Everything. Right? He's going to bring me to heaven and out of all the junk of this life. And he's asked me to follow him. And there's going to be some inconvenience. There might be suffering. But he suffered to the point of death for me. And he's asking me to follow him. So don't punt. Don't give up. Don't say it's too hard or worse that it's not even worth trying. Follow the Lord. It doesn't end here, right? There's an eternity waiting for us. Don't let evil men or imposters win. The second thing, and that's really the main point of the message, I think. The second thing is, do I have a Paul or a Timothy? Right? Do I have life transference, really discipleship? It's difficult to do it alone. We can get in the wrong crowd. We can also have no crowd. And as I'm by myself, and I kind of see you guys, but I don't get involved with you guys, and you don't get involved with me, and we can kind of say, everything's fine. Yep, everything's fine. I can put that mask back on. Everything is fine. But sometimes it's not, and we need to encourage one another. Paul knew everything about Timothy and saying, Timothy, you know everything about me. All of these character traits, you're there with me. We're on the same page. And Timothy, I'm writing to you because I know you need the encouragement. You need to kind of be bucked up to be able to get through and go forward as you need to. Because I'm Paul and I know you. Are you a Paul to anybody? Are you a Timothy to anybody? I think that would be a great encouragement to help us with number one, to live godly. We can come alongside and help each other. If I'm a young person and I'm new in the Lord, maybe I look around and I say, boy, that would be great if this person could give me some tips, some pointers. Talk to them. Reach out and do it. If you're experienced in the Lord, and it could be older because that just means you're older, but it doesn't have to be older. There's many young people that are very strong in the Lord and you can encourage others. But if I'm an older person and I see a younger person, if I'm an experienced, more mature believer and I see someone who's newer, can I come alongside them and help them? We want to be able to encourage one another. Don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. It's defeat. Desire to live godly, and can your life get transferred to somebody else? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Paul and Timothy. Thank you for how you worked in their lives to make great impact for you. Lord, help us just in our little place here to encourage one another, to come alongside one another, to help each other to live godly, to serve you, and to suffer well. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.